Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. Welcome to the third biggest religious holiday of the year. No more shopping can be done. The stores are closed. And now all we can do is wait and sit in the light of the TV, right? And just, it's just beautiful. My name is Jeff Bachman. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it truly is a pleasure to be here, a privilege. I'm so excited to be here with you on this Sunday because we have been, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, it's been all gas, no brakes. Every week that Jesus showed up, he just keeps declaring our need for him. It has been Jesus has healed. He has retreated and then healed, and then he has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies declaring him as God and Savior. And then last week, just a powerful message from Megan, giving her all the easy stuff of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So, perfect. I was 1 week away. But as we saw in that, is that God forgives everything. From that passage, God forgives everything other than us declaring, if we don't declare a need for a Savior, then God can't step in there. And so it's us submitting our lives to him and then allowing him to do the good work through Jesus on the cross. So then we will pick it up and keep going today. In Matthew 12, we're going to start at 33 through 37 in your Matthew journals if you have them. So it says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that has been spoken. For by your words you are either acquitted, and by your words, you are also condemned. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. That might be embarrassing, but by a show of hands. how many of you have ever said something and then almost immediately afterwards, sometimes a day or two later, is you ask the question, why did I say that? Why did I say that? Anybody? And it's you say it, and then again, usually it's immediately, you're like, why did that come out of my mouth? And then the best is that 2 days later, you're sitting there with like your cereal and your coffee and you like get the shivers. Like, you're like, I said that. Oh gosh. I have one of my weaknesses is I'm not really good talking to people that matter to me. I'm not good at talking to people that like, so famous is one definition of that, but just people who've played a significant role in my life, I sometimes get my own mouth gets in the way. And as we lived in Orange County for 10 or 11 years, like anytime that you'd go to like big concerts in LA, you would just sometimes bump into what would be considered famous people. So this was 2018. I officiated a wedding. And in this wedding, there were two people involved in this wedding, and they were singer-songwriters that have just people that I have listened to for 10 to 15 years. They are people who have played a significant, they are the soundtrack of my life. And I show up to meet the bride and the groom who I knew, and all of a sudden these two guys showed up, and I stood there and I looked at my wife and I was like frozen. I go, what are they doing here? She goes, they're friends with the groom. Didn't you read your email? I was like, no, readings for losers. I don't do that. Like, why are they here? She's like, they're friends. They went to college together. They're here. They're going to be playing music. I was like, really? You think I could talk to them or something? She's like, probably. I don't know. And so this was at the rehearsal. Started at the rehearsal. And now for 2 days, I sat there like an absolute stalker, just like this. Like, I'd be like around the corner just like watching them. And you're like, what are you doing now? I just got so weird. I got in my own head. And so I'm sitting there for 2 days and I'm beginning to imagine how we're going to become best friends. They just didn't know it yet. And I hadn't etched that into a letter to them yet. But I'm sitting here and I'm like, we're going to write songs together. We're going to tell the world about our friendship. That's what we're going to do. And at least they're probably going to invite me more than likely onto tour so I can be their tour pastor. Like, that's probably how this is going to go. They just haven't asked yet. So it's now been 2 days. And I think at best, to these two guys, I had squeaked out like, thanks. like that. And I just froze there like the Tyrannosaurus Rex was around me or something. And it was the last day and we're all at the hotel where we had all stayed. And so we're down and we're eating like the continental breakfast. They had like the waffle machine and everything like that. We're down there and everyone's heading off on their planes. I may never see these guys again. Okay? And we're in line for breakfast. One of the guys had come down and he had clearly just kind of rolled out of bed. He was in sweatpants and he had a tank top on. And I'm sitting there in my head, I'm like, you should say something. And you're like, say it. And I'm like, shut up, don't say it. And I'm fighting with myself. And so I'm sitting there and I'm grabbing my waffles and my potatoes and I look at him and I look over at him in his tank top and I go, sun's out, guns out. And he walked away. Just walked away. And I had to sit there. Seven years later, everyone, like, that's what I was going to say. I'd spent 2 days with these people. Sun's out, guns out. See you at your bedroom window sometime. So weird. So weird. Now, here's the only comfort that I take in all this. It's a human condition. We all do this. Maybe not that weird. Maybe not my problem, but we all have foot-in-mouth disease. We all say it at different points in time, so much so that there's a gentleman, this isn't the guy that I got weird around. John Mayer is another one of my favorite artists. He wrote a song called My Stupid Mouth, and it talks about the same thing. Now, he's talking about how a date got weird for him because of things he said, but I think you'll resonate with this. So listen to this song and follow along with the lyrics. And so this is the chorus, and he says, I'm never gonna speak up again because it only hurts me. You know, every time I open my mouth, something happens. So instead, I'm gonna keep it back. I'm just gonna be silent. I'm not gonna say anything. Next time it's gonna be different because if I say something, they're gonna find out who I am and they're gonna leave me. And he says, I'm never speaking up again. Starting now, and you kind of draw that line in the sand, you say, starting now, I will never ever do that again. And then you pause and you think and you go, you know, one more thing. Just one more thing that I have. So it's not just me. It's not just me. And I take some level of comfort in that. Because I think the problem and what we'll see in scripture is it's not just self-control only, though that's part of it. And it's not just using the wrong words at the wrong time exclusively. That's not just part of it. But what we're going to see is that the words that come out of our mouth are an indication of what's actually going on in here. So helpful or hurtful, the words that come out are an indication of what is already happening in our own lives. At the very least, I'll tell you this. This passage is going to make you do one of a couple things. One is that it's going to make you not like yourself a lot. Because you're going to go home and you're going to start hearing the things that you say. And you're going to be aware of them. Or maybe it's going to make you not like me. Maybe that's it. Thanks for pointing that out. You know, there's actually, it's a phenomenon. It's called the Bader-Meinhof phenomenon, where it's the thing where it's like when you buy a Honda Accord and then all of a sudden you're like, everybody has a Honda Accord. I can't believe this. But so for this, I'm pointing out the fact that we all at some point have the human condition of allowing evil and mean things in here to spill out. And now you're just going to start to hear it differently. So sorry for that. We should probably get into this then. Let's go back and look at 33 in chapter 12. It says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for the tree is recognized by its fruit. So Jesus opens up this passage or this part of it, comparing good and bad trees and fruit. The philosophers of this time, they were obsessed. They wanted to know what is it that makes something good, like morally and intrinsically good, what makes it bad, and where do I fit in, right? Which I don't think that's that much different for any of us, of going, am I in or am I out? Now, for them, what they were trying to do is they were trying to determine what was good and what was bad, and they were always drawing that good circle with them in the center of it. So they're saying, this right here, this is good. You all are bad. I'm so sorry. If you could, you might be able to fit in this circle, but it's small, and I'm not leaving. So that's how they were determining what was both good and bad. And so Jesus uses this analogy of a tree. They lived in kind of an agricultural, agrarian, there it is, an agricultural society. And so they understood what it meant to grow a tree. If you have an apple tree, you're going to pick off of that. Apples. It shouldn't be a surprise when you plant an orange tree, you get orange. That's just, they understood crops. And so they understood how that went. But what Jesus is clearly indicating in this is that there's a correlation between the fruit and the tree and the health of it. Paul continues on. He's one of the authors in the New Testament, and he continues on this idea of fruit and trees and what each of those things produce. Look at Galatians 5, 19 through 23. It says it like this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension and factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So he was kind of giving this contrast of two different trees, that there is a good tree that produces good fruit because of what is in it. And then there is a tree, or that it's actually the flesh, that when we live and trust in and of ourselves, is that we create these other things. Now, if I'm going to be honest, and I don't want to add to scripture, but there's often times when I read this that I actually think that there needs to be a third tree. And maybe it's just myself, but I read this and I look at, and I go through the list. Starting back at Galatians 5:19, is that you read this list, and there's so often that as I read the list, I get to one of those things on the list and I let myself off the hook, right? So I start to read each one of these, and at some point when I hit one of them that doesn't apply to me, then all of a sudden I go, well, that's not my problem anymore. So you start reading and you go, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Witchcraft, right there. I've been witchcraft free for 48 years. So I think I'm pretty good. Let's go home. Let's go get some lattes or something like that, right? Like, no witchcraft. And so I read this. But here's what I think that it's missing. And so I at least want to read it this way. I went and looked up that. So in the list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which I had somebody a long time ago teach me that the first three are one syllable, the second three are two syllables, the third three are three syllables. That helped me. So there you go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are translated into English, so that's not the original text, but that's how I remember it. So as I go through that list, here's what I did. I looked up on the internet an antonym for each one of those words. So I took each one of those words and I essentially said the opposite. So allow me to read that list the opposite way of what the fruit of the Spirit is. Hate, sorrow, chaos, impatience, anger, selfishness, abrasiveness, unfaithful, impulsive. Uh-oh. There's no witchcraft in that one. I don't know what to do with that, because those all have applied to me since I woke up this morning at a different point. So maybe my fruit isn't as good and pure as I think it is. Matthew 7, 16 and 17 says it a different way. It says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. He goes on in Mark 7 to even say that it's not what goes into you that makes you evil. It's what comes out of you is the indication of what's going on. So we have an opportunity, and here's what I would say. Don't miss this. Don't miss being cognizant of, taking inventory of, listening to, and watching the words and the actions that are coming out of your life as an indication of what God is actually doing in your life. Because for so long, and for them, and I think that this is true for us as well, is that I hope that if I clean up the outside enough, it'll eventually permeate onto the inside. And that just doesn't seem to be how it works. That isn't how it goes. No matter how many times, and in fact, Jesus came to say, I have a new way. I have a new way of living, because that's not how it's supposed to be. In fact, you're going to hear it again. He says, but I tell you. He said it so many times in the New Testament, because he's saying, you think it's like this, but I tell you it's actually that. Because you have been trying to live in a way that is going to be unsuccessful finding your way into the kingdom of God. How many times, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Seven? Seven's a lot, right? Seven's like more than six. Seven's a religious number, right? So seven, he goes, yeah, seven times 70. Oh, that's a lot more. And he goes, and actually that means just you keep forgiving. He calls them whitewashed tombs, making the outside beautiful, but yet there is death inside because we desperately are trying to clean up the outside so that the inside will at some point look the same way. And yet 2,000 years later, I think we still have the same problem, maybe worse. Did you know there was a study done a few years ago that the average 13-year-old takes 200 selfies before they post one on social media? That's a problem. That's a problem. And yet I think the problem is not the selfies. The problem is that we are in the business of image management. We're in the business of a projected image that at the very least, like, my life can be an absolute mess. My world can be falling apart, but if you believe that I'm okay, then we're fine. And if I can at least manage what everyone else thinks, if I can look religious, then I am religious. That if I can convince myself of it enough, and yet there's decay in here. And that's the problem. And that's what Jesus wants to address. In fact, he does it right here in 34 and 35. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Do you notice that Jesus had the harshest words for the religious elite? He had the strongest things to say to those who were in. Go back to 33 for me, please. And I just want to point this out. By the way, be gentle. This is the first time I've ever used this thing. So, you know, when you loan them the car for the first time, it may have a dent or two. But anyway, here's what I noticed here is this word make, and they use it twice. And I will say this, it was interesting because that caught my attention, just the idea of make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Here's what I discovered. I spent all week studying this. I've been through seminary. I just paid it off a couple of years ago. And what I learned is that this word make means make. Thank you very much. We're all done here for today. It means to create. But again, I thought the phrasing was interesting, but it's to say that you have the capacity. And I think that we know this, that you have the capacity. Every day you're making something with what you look at, with how you act, with the things that you say, with the things that you don't say. You are creating a world that you then have to live in. With everything that you do, you are making, and you are making good, or you are making, these two are related, and or you are making bad. And I missed one of them. There it is, right there. And you're making bad. That's what these are right here. You're making good or bad right here. Wow. That just flew off out of the hands right there. But in this, what we're seeing is this. Here's what we're seeing. Is that we have the capacity to do that. Now, what we know is that there's nothing in and of ourselves that is good. That for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. So that's what we know. And yet what we see here is that there is an active role that we are playing in this. And so I have a question that I just want to ask you. And it feels, you know, the whole youth pastor question in me is, so it feels a little youth groupy. But let me just say it this way. Like, how are you feeding your tree? What are you feeding yourselves with? With the things that you listen to, the things that you look at, how you spend your time and your money. I would even say it's as holistic in this whole idea of how much you sleep and you eat and you rest and you play and you Sabbath. All of those are going to contribute in the soil and how you are then living a life. What sort of fruit are you producing based on what is going into your life? He goes on with the religious elite. Go to 34 and 35. Let's see if I can hold on to my pen this time. But he says it like this. He says, For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, which we all know what we are full of. Anyways, but it says it like this, you know, again, with the text, they oftentimes you can't bold something, you can't underline it. And so they repeat it. And so they say, a good man brings about good things and out of the good stored up in them. And in the same way, an evil man brings about evil things of the evil stored up in him, meaning that we will at some point, we will eventually see what is coming. And so then the equation, it's a very simple equation, of G plus G equals G. And evil plus evil, and the whole class says evil. I mean, and again, there, like, even as I read it the first time, I was like, that feels so simple, and there is a simple sense to it, but that there's a responsibility that we play in it. It's harsh language, and yet what I see is that as he's speaking to these leaders, it comes from a sense there's a parable in Luke. And it's the prodigal son. And it says it like this. Basically, that there's a rich man who has two sons. One of the sons, the younger son, basically says, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. I'm going to go off and I'm going to lavishly live. He lavishly lives. He at some point comes to his senses. He runs back to the father. The father sees him from a long way off and starts running to him super disgracefully. He says, I've sinned against you and against God, and would you forgive me? And he never even has to say it because the father says, you were dead and now you're alive. That's the story. That's the story we know. As I read that, I always hate flipping the page and looking at the older son. Because the older son, if I'm going to be honest, that's me. I'm the other brother. I'm the one that stayed and worked hard. I'm the one who has stayed and been faithful. And here, the older brother is livid that he's gotten to sleep in that house every day. He's gotten to enjoy the lavish riches of the father, that he didn't spend one day out in the disgusting life that the other one had. And yet he is livid that the father would so, what he appeared to be, recklessly let him back in. He says it like this in Luke 15, 31. It says, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Essentially saying, I have given you all of this. Now there is an expectation with that life. When we who have submitted our lives to Jesus and we get to enjoy in his glorious riches and the grace that he gives, there's an opportunity and an understanding and a responsibility that comes with that. Luke 12, 48 says that from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. See, Marvel's got nothing on the Bible. They knew about great power and great responsibility a long time ago. We have been given the keys to the kingdom. And if you consider yourselves to be a follower of Jesus and a Christian, then God asks you to then live like that and speak like that. Because that's, if you indeed have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then that is the fruit that we should see. Now, my friends, new people, if you are new to the church or new to faith, this should be the best news that you've ever heard. I hope it is. I hope it is the best news that you've ever heard, because what it shows is the love of a father, of a gracious and compassionate father who says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. Run to me. I will disgracefully run to you and I will love you and welcome you. You were dead and now you are alive. I love you. So if you are new to the things of faith or exploring that, that should be the best news that you've ever heard. If you are at a place where you call Northgate home, or if you've been long in faith, that information may terrify you a little bit, because there is an opportunity and a responsibility and an expectation. So it terrifies. Maybe it excites you. Maybe it terrorizes you, which is the word. I don't know. But here's what I find. I find that there tends to be a few things that are true of those who are in. And that's who Jesus is talking to, is those who are in. There's exclusivity. And that it's for some reason that we're always okay with the submarine door being shut after we've made it in. We go, well, I'm here, so then we belong. That's enough. So then I deserve whatever it is of the wonderful riches, because I figured this out 10 days before you did. So I'm here, and there becomes this exclusive and inclusive language and actions. And that's what Jesus is ultimately trying to dismantle. We, as a church, as a staff, we just looked this last week at our mission statement as a church. It's this, if you don't know, it's help unchurched people become wholehearted followers of Jesus. Let me say that one more time. Help unchurched people become wholehearted followers of Jesus. How's that going for you? How's it going for us? Now, what it doesn't say, it's not for the de-churched, for those who have had religious and church experiences and have been wronged horribly by the church. And then at some point you said, I can't take the church. And frankly, if you were representing Jesus, then I don't want anything to say to do with that. It's not speaking to the anti-church, those who have seen the injustice of what the church has done and said, if that's your representation of a God, then I want nothing to do with that. But for wherever you land in your faith, is it saying that as an unchurched person, we want you to experience a grace-filled community. We want you to see the grace and the love of a father. And that should start with our words. Because the worst thing that we could become is a church or a community or seats that are full of a bunch of half-hearted people. That's gross. How gross is that? Revelation 3:16 says that you are neither hot nor cold, and so I spit you out of my mouth. What? How gross would it be to see an auditorium full of people that not only don't give two rips if nobody else comes in the doors, but is happy with being at about a C minus for yourself? That's disgusting. And that is a country club that I do not want to be a part of. If we are not consistently looking for those who would be unchurched, for those who are far away from the things of faith and inviting them in because of the lavish love of a father, then we have missed and we will never become the wholehearted followers of Jesus that we so desperately want to be. That's what he wants us to be. That's what he wants us to do. And continue on in 36 and 37, he says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give accounts on the day of judgment for every empty word that has been spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That word empty means inactive or not doing what it was meant to do. As a kid, my parents, and again, you know, this was the 80s, so I think they were doing the best that they could, but I distinctly remember my parents giving me an enormous amount of fruit juice. And I'm not talking like freshly squeezed orange juice because I'm not royalty. I mean, what do you think? Kids these days, I used to drink orange juice out of a frozen orange juice container can, the way God intended it to, right? And you take that and you added a whole lot of water and you just pray that there's some vitamin C in there, that maybe that pitcher went by an orange truck on the way and somebody whispered oranges to it and it's got some nutrition in it. Or that you look at any of these things, if it says cranberry cocktail run, that is not fruit. That is a suggestion of fruit. And the one that I always drank was either fruit drink, again, or fruit punch. So I drank this one a lot right here. Minute Maid fruit punch. And notice, look how happy it is, and they're so healthy, and look at all those fruit. Did you know that a can of Coke has 35 grams of sugar? 12 ounce can of Coke has 35 grams of sugar. This 8 ounce box, actually six on this one, this 6 or 8 ounce box has 36 grams of sugar in it. How's that healthy way of living going? These things that were designed to bring us health are actually not doing at all what they were meant to do. The only thing that had more sugar than that was Nesquik, strawberry Nesquik, which that's not a thing either. That's not a thing. So then go back to the fruit analogy. Go back to what it says. The Spirit dwells in us to create fruit, and that fruit is not meant for the tree to nourish itself. That would be super weird if you saw a tree and all of a sudden it like reached out and grabbed an apple and then like put it back in the trunk. I mean, I'd run. It'd be awesome to watch as I'm running away, but that'd be creepy, right? The fruit is never meant for the tree. It's meant for others to be nourished and benefit and enjoy. That's the purpose of fruit. So then I ask you, my friends, are you nourishing other people or are you poisoning them? What are you generating in your own life? Because when unchecked, I watch myself spew hate at traffic lights and impatience in Starbucks lines and righteous indignation in my own church, and that's gross. Are you nourishing other people, or if the Spirit is dwelling in you, then are you nourishing somebody for life or are you hoping that they die? That's what God is calling these people to and asking them to live in a different way. Because at some point, and all throughout Scripture, Jesus speaks to eternal consequences. We've talked about the moment, I've said it myself, where at the point that you say yes to Jesus, it's salvation. Our entire life from there to our last breath is sanctification. The process of looking more like Jesus at the point that we have our last breath on earth to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we will be judged. Go to 37 again and look at this. This is what this passage says. It says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. That means, like, not in the sense of he is watching, but to say he is aware and our lives will be held accountable. Here's what I see. Our words will indicate if we are acquitted or condemned. You know what there's not two of? Judgment. That's for everybody. There will come a day when our last breath is here and we will stand before God and we will have to give an account for all that's done. Now, based on what I saw last week, and it continues this week, is that by God's grace, is that no matter what sort of hard words that I use, he is still going to allow me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, if I've submitted my life to Jesus. But every day and every breath that we have on this earth is that we have the opportunity to make good or bad based on what Jesus has done in our life. And if we want a God who is good and all-knowing and all-powerful, then he must judge. And he must judge with both grace and truth, and he must judge with justice and mercy. It's got to be both. It's a package deal. So then how do we respond? And what are the ways that we can do something with this? There's a couple. I think first is understanding the power of your words. And again, that isn't where it stops. That's where it starts. There are really good studies that you can do on Proverbs and some of the different ways you can look in James and the power of the small thing. They use the word the tongue is like a rudder of a boat that it steers. So yeah, there is power in the words, but that only goes so far. That the listening to your words is paying attention that there might be else, something else going on in your life. Let me say it this way. If you're sick and you have a fever, you take and you use a thermometer, right? A thermometer will tell you that you have a temperature. And if you pull that thermometer out and it says that you have 104 degree temperature, is that concerning? That's absolutely concerning. So we need to do something about it. You would not take that thermometer, put it away, and tell yourself that you'd work on it someday. We need to deal with it right now. And so the words, though it's wise to be aware of them, the words that we are saying is an indicator that there might be a heart issue that we need to start digging into. And so instead of being only aware of our words, we need to also ask this question. There's a question that came out a couple of years ago. It's this, is what do you do with the mad that you feel? And I ask it that way because it's a song that was written by Mr. Rogers in 1997. Wow. He wrote this and he said, "What?" I'm not going to sing it for you. But he said, what do you do with the mad that you feel? Do you punch? Do you bite? Do you run? Do you fail? Now, the song goes on to then say, you have a choice on what you do when you're mad, and that's true. But I think it's an accurate description of the world that we live in right now that is so angry, that is spewing venom with our words and our actions. So much so, there used to be a couple of years ago, there was these things called rage rooms. You ever see these? You get to go into a room with like goggles on, and you just get to beat the lung out of a car and a toilet and a TV, and then you're like, okay, I feel better. And then it comes back again and again. What do you do with the mad that you feel? I think there's only one choice. You're going to be stuck with it. And we think that we can be stuck with it and just keep it in here and push it down and push it down. How's it go when you're upset with your spouse and then they eventually leave the toothpaste cap off? You always... Really? Toothpaste? It's in there. And so you have to deal with it. And I really do feel like the only thing that you can do is sit with Jesus. That's it. We sit with Jesus. The other way that they define it in scripture, it's the word abide. John 15:7 says it this way. If you remain in me and I in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You connect with Jesus. Anywhere that you see the word abide land in scripture, it's words like sit down, sit, stay, spend the night, hope, trust, to aim towards, dwell, while I am still. Not a whole lot of action going on in that, which I think is part of the problem. Because if I'm going to be honest, I'm not bored anymore. I'm always doing something. Even when I'm doing nothing, I'm doing something. We've been given access to godlike knowledge of a world so that there's no waiting at bus stations or doctor's offices or any other place, and that it's actually a human's right and justice when we're out of cell signal. We're going to have to, you are going to have to, I am going to have to figure out how to get to the end of myself to start to invite God to sit in some of this. There's no other way. And in fact, I loved what Megan said last week, because there's so many times you're like, God, here's my anger I just can't deal with anymore. That's good, but rather than giving it, why don't you invite Jesus to sit in it with you? Because he's doing something in that, in you, and what was intended for harm, God can use for good. Invite Jesus in to that. There was, when we moved into our house, there was a tree in our backyard. And my daughter, my youngest daughter, she's actually in here today, so I apologize. I cut off another branch. I'm so sorry. She's going to be so mad at me. When it first came into our house, it had no fruit on it, so we didn't know. It was just an ugly tree. And I'm not good enough in my agriculture to know what it was. And then eventually, all these fruits started to pop up, and they were green at the time. We're like, we have a lime tree. We have a lime tree, everybody. Come on over and see our lime tree. We're farmers now. We had this lime tree, and so we would take them, we'd cut them, we'd make guacamole, we had tacos, it was the best. And then about 3 months later, all of a sudden, they started turning yellow, and we're like, uh-oh. We have lemonade, everybody. Come on over. We have lemonades. We still don't know. There's some green ones on the other side of the tree. So we call it a lima lemonade a tree or something. But here's what's true. And this is what's going to make my daughter sad. This morning when I cut this off, this tree is now dying. This is dying. It is more dead now than it was at the 9 a.m. service. And I don't have the knowledge to attach it back to the tree. And yet I feel like we have come to a place of saying, I don't need to abide in Jesus. I know about Jesus. I can see the tree over there. I'm not too far away from the tree. What can I connect this to continue to sustain life? I got an idea. My kids' sports. Ding. Nope. How about my job? No. What about a relationship? And we just keep trying to plug this thing in, and all the while, death, death, death. My friends, outside of, and this is the good news that we're going to get to in a second, outside of that, the only fate for this is death. If we don't abide in Jesus and allow him as the vine dresser to bring us back into the fold, our path is death. That's what it says in here. Careful. Here's where the analogy of the whole tree and everything falls apart a little bit. And this is the best news. You could be a bad tree making bad fruit for a really long time. But there is hope for evil speech, dying trees, and fruitless branches. Jesus changes that. That which was bad is now good. Not because of your effort, not because of what you can do, but because of the power of the vine dresser, of the gardener, of the one who brings us back in. Let me read it like this. It says in Romans 11, it says, some of the branches have been broke off, and you, through a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourselves to be more superior to the other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off so that I could be grafted in. Grafted, but they are broken off because of unbelief, and you should stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he would not spare you either. God prunes. God will cut back. I believe absolutely what I see in Scripture is that God cuts back to prune and allow for fruitful seasons. And there may be long seasons where you go, I do not see the fruit. Consider this, therefore, that kindness and sternness, both that balance we talked about of God, sternness of those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. My friends, he's speaking to the Gentiles and reminding them that each one of you, and this is true of us, each one of us at one point were a branch that are grafted in to what God is doing. And so who am I to say that not only do I allow him to do the good work and the hard work for me, but then make space for somebody else on the trunk? I'm sitting here grafted in on this tree making limes on an apple tree, and I'm thinking that I had anything to do with that, please. We not only receive nourishment from that, but also then make space for other people. Here's what it looks like. And here's where I'll end. This is a tree. I'm available for all graphic art needs. We spend so much of our time worried about all the different fruit that's being made. And is this producing fruit? And what does the fruit look like? And how can we make more fruit? Or what can we do? And that's part of it. However, if the root system and structure in this tree is not the heart of Christ, then that stuff doesn't stand a chance. Can I beg you? Can I implore you? Can I even reason with you of saying that the fruit that you produce and what you will begin to notice hopefully today will be an indication of where you're at with God? Or it's an invitation of going, I know I'm spewing poison. So I say, invite the Father in. Graft yourself back onto, allow him to graft you onto and receive nourishment for his sake and his glory and our survival. Let me pray for us. Father, you are a good God and a good gardener, vine dresser, one who slowly and gently convicts and lovingly brings us back. God, the start for us is listening to the words that we say, the actions of our life, and saying maybe there's something that you're up to right now. May we take time as we respond in listening to you. Now, what do you want to say to us today? May we consider our words and recognize that the only good that we have and hope of comes from you. In your name we pray. Amen.
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.